Thank you, Richard. Good morning once again. So y'all, we got some ground to cover this morning, so we are going to jump right into it. No introductions, no jokes, no funny stories. We're getting right into the Word of God. If you have not already, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you have your Bible app or just your listening ears, whatever it may be, we are going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4 today as we continue our study through this book. Just another fascinating chapter in our study of Nehemiah. So go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible with you, please. And as you're doing that, our one big idea for today is this. It's leaning into God, leaning into others, we find the strength we need. Leaning into God, leaning into others, we find the strength we need. Pray with me, please. Lord, once again, I thank you for this day, God. I thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together, to be in this place, to spend time with one another, Lord, to converse with each other, to share stories, to see how our week's been, see what our prayer needs are. Thank you for this community, Lord. God, I thank you for the sounds of just life all around us, Lord, as we raise our voices in song to you, Lord, as we hear the voices of the children as they're getting ready and excited for their Sunday school time, Lord, it's good. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. And God, it's good that we are here to praise you, for you are worthy of all praise. So God, I pray this morning that distractions would be aside, that things that may be weighing on us, Lord, could be viewed afresh and anew, Lord, just through your eyes and through your strength, knowing that it is you who holds us up, Lord. It is you who holds our hands high, God. It is you who supports us. And you often choose to do that through the community. So God, I pray this morning we would just meet with you. God, may this word be your word, Lord, and nothing else. And I pray, Lord, that I would hear what I need to hear in my own heart this morning, Lord. God, I just pray for a calmness and a rest and a peace in this time, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first truth this morning is this. It's for some who are in rebellion, God's people are a target for insult. We begin with verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4. We read this. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of your builders." Last week, we saw the people begin the rebuilding project around Jerusalem, walls being raised back up, which had lay in ruin for over 100 years. They had been motivated by the planning and the encouragement of the leader, the newly appointed governor of Judah, Nehemiah, a man whose priority was to do what God had placed on his heart. And the people worked hard, we saw that last week, working unto the Lord, working to proclaim the glory of God in his holy city, working to have a protective wall for their families. But here in chapter 4, not everyone is celebrating the work happening. We have run into Sanballat here, we see, we've run into him before. He's the governor of Samaria to the north of Judah and the ringleader of the surrounding people's animosity towards what was happening in Jerusalem. And you may remember last week, as we were looking at the list of all the builders, we made a point of Baruch. He was the Israelite who, it said in Scripture, zealously repaired the wall. You remember that if you were here? He zealously repaired the wall. And we noted that that word literally meant he was kindled. He was on fire. He was on fire in what he was doing. And the word for Sanballat's anger here is the same exact word that was for how Baruch rebuilt the wall. So what I see happening here is, on one hand, we had this one man who was on fire for God. And on the other hand, we had this one man who was on fire against God. Okay? He was on fire against God. He ridiculed God's people and in turn ridiculed God. Listen to a description that I think could easily apply to what he was doing, but also listen to how God responds. In Psalm 59, 6, David writes this about another event, but I think it has these similarities. It says this: "They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips. And they say, 'Who can hear us?' But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all those nations. O my strength, I will watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God." Now, scholar Mervyn Brenneman notes, quote, "Anger will often be the world's response to God's work because it challenges worldviews and values." All right, listen to that again. "Anger will often be the world's response to God's work because it challenges worldviews and values." Because until Jesus returns and establishes the new heaven and the new earth, the battle will only intensify between opposing, conflicting worldviews. On one hand, those who hold to a biblical worldview, and on the other, those who embrace the wisdom of the world, which we will be led by. We'll be led by what the Bible says is true, or we'll be led by what the world says is true. You see, what Sanballat was really against here, what he was so upset and angry about, was about losing his position of power and influence over that region. Okay? He kind of had that position of kind of influence over that whole region. But now if Jerusalem gets rebuilt, well, maybe he won't have such an influence anymore. And as I thought about that, it made me think the question of which worldview will a person embrace is that same power struggle. It's that same influence struggle. Who or what will have power over us? Who or what will be our ultimate influence? Will it be the God of the Bible? Or will it be the wisdom that seems right to me? The wisdom that makes sense in my understanding? The wisdom that lets me do as I please, that fosters a mentality of, well, you do what's right for you, and I'll do what's right for me. And see, for some in that opposing worldviews, they will take the path of Sanballat here, of snarling accusations against God and against his people, accusing us as being narrow-minded and hateful for simply sharing the clear truth of God's word. Now, caveat, we can share the truth in a hateful way, and we need to always make sure we're not doing that. Right? But simply sharing the truth of God's word, some will say, that's narrow-minded and that's hateful what you're saying. Right? And they'll take animosity and ridicule and mockery towards what we believe. What we must always be mindful of is not returning their anger with animosity of our own. But I believe the truth is that most people we engage with, at least now, this could change, you know, as we move through time. But I believe the truth is that most people we engage with now are not taking a forceful, angry stance against the biblical worldview. Instead, they are our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our schoolmates, our family members who have simply embraced the culture that is so pervasive. Okay? They just simply embrace the culture that is all around them. And the question then becomes, how will we engage with them in an open and honest conversation, sharing our worldview while also listening to what it is they have to say? Now, listening doesn't mean accepting, right? Those are two very different things. But ready to hear them so that we may respond to what they are thinking, that we may respond in a loving and gracious way with the truth in a way that the Spirit leads us to, all the while praying that the Spirit will draw them to a path which is where true life is truly found. Now, a couple notes about what Sanballat said here. He draws attention to them, to the Jews, as being feeble. Right? What do these feeble Jews think they're going to be able to accomplish? Not having the strength to accomplish the task at hand. But he didn't know the source of their strength. You see, God doesn't allow us to go through difficulties so we can learn how strong we are. Okay? He doesn't allow us to go through difficulties so we can learn how strong we are. He allows us to go through difficulties so we can learn how strong he is. And then in turn, how strong we are as we depend on his strength totally. See, Sanballat didn't know that they had that going for them. And he quips about bringing stones back to life out of a seemingly burned out rubble. All right? But consider the words of Jesus. Jesus, when he talks about raising stones up, and when he talks about the rocks crying out, okay? So, can God bring stones back to life? Absolutely, okay? He can bring stones back to life. Whether it's the walls of Jerusalem in our passage today, or it's things that are happening in our own lives. And where I want us to go with that, and what I want you to hear today, is I want you to know that if there is anything in your life that feels burned out, anything in your life that feels beyond repair, whatever that may be, whatever situation you may be dealing with, please know that God is in the business of repairing. God is in the business of rebuilding. God is in the business of restoring, of bringing life to that which feels so broken. My prayer is that whenever you find yourself feeling that way, that you would have hope, that you would believe that God is for you and that he is your strength. Now, thinking some more on the words of Sanballat, theologian J.I. Packer refers to these criticisms that he says as, quote, flaming arrows of discouragement, right? Flaming arrows of discouragement. And he's using that terminology, comparing them to what Satan uses. And we read in Ephesians 6, the armor of God passage, Ephesians 6, verse 16. Where Satan shoots those flaming arrows at us. Because Satan wants nothing more than to whisper lies and chaos and confusion and doubt in our ears. Right? That's his arrows that he shoots at us to try to rob our joy. But instead, we need to take up, as Ephesians 6 tells us, the shield of faith and remind ourselves to instead believe what God says about us, to hear his voice of love. His voice and assurance of our forgiveness. His voice of the promise of a hope and a future. Now, sometimes these arrows of discouragement come from those around us. Sometimes we're the ones that fire the arrows of discouragement. Sometimes we speak out of anger. Sometimes we speak out of selfishness. Okay? And when someone flings an arrow of discouragement at you, guess what your first response should be? Don't shoot back. Right? Don't return fire. Take a breath. Create some space. And at the right time, talk it through with that person. So there's a reminder here for us to be firing arrows of encouragement towards one another. Our words have power. Our words have the power to tear down, and our words have the power to build up. Right? Ephesians 4:29, you know it. We are to speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, when Nehemiah learns of Sanballat's speech, he responds just as always with, guess what? How does he always respond? He responds with prayer. He responds with calling out to the Lord. Okay, it says there, hear, O Lord. right? And he goes on, and we have his prayer there. But if you were listening and to those words of his prayer, you know, listen to him again. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. Right? We hear that prayer, and it may cause us a little bit of, the prayer makes me a little uncomfortable. Right? It doesn't sound like the kind of prayer that we would normally pray about someone. So what do we do with this? Right. Now, a full study on this type of prayer is obviously well beyond the scope of what we're doing this morning. All right, but a few considerations here. This is called an imprecatory prayer. And we see the imprecatory psalms, a number of psalms that have this kind of language, typically by King David, all right, where he's using this language about his enemies and about those who are against him and who are against God's people. All right, but let's think about this prayer for a moment before we're kind of like, you know, I'm uncomfortable. This makes me uncomfortable hearing this as I think about, you know, loving our enemies and how we're told to pray. Well, first, concerning the genre and language of this type of prayer, scholar Derek Kidner notes concerning these psalms that he says, quote, horror may be piled on horror more to express the speaker's sense of outrage than to spell out the penalties the writer literally intends. Right? So a poetic way of just venting out outrage over the situation that's going on. I think the heart of what Nehemiah was getting after in this prayer is two things. It's first, that the plans of those who oppose God, the plans of those who would seek to harm others, the plans of those who would carry out acts of unrighteousness and injustice against other people, that those plans would be foiled, that those plans would be thwarted, right? That would not be allowed. God, please don't let that happen, right? Don't let those who have plans of evil and plans of wickedness, don't let those plans succeed. Second, I think what we see in his prayer is this longing that holiness and righteousness would reign over all the earth. Right? That holiness and righteousness would reign over all the earth. In his prayer, it is taking sin seriously and knowing that sin has rightful consequences. It is praying that sin would not become the status quo, that it would not be acceptable, that it would not be swept into a corner and simply covered over. See, we can pray those things. We can pray, God, please stop the plans of those who seek the harm of others. God, please let righteousness and holiness reign on the earth. We can pray those things while also praying that those who stand against us, that those who stand against God would turn to him, would seek forgiveness, and yes, would have their sins blotted out. Not because they were simply swept under the rug, not because they were simply overlooked, but because, moved by the Spirit, they dealt with their sin. And they had them permanently blotted out, permanently erased, because they went to the Lord in forgiveness. So then we no longer call them enemies of God, but instead sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. Our next truth today is this. It's focusing on the Lord is the key to facing our struggles. Look at verse 6. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. So here, the wall around Jerusalem had reached half of its height. All right, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the mockery, in spite of the fiery arrows of discouragement, they were making great progress on the project. Why? It says right here, because they worked with all their heart. Right? Just like we talked about last week. Now, the word here for they worked with all their heart is literally they worked with all of their mind. All right? Now, I don't think that means they had, like, you know, psychic powers and were moving the stones with their thoughts, okay? All right? I mean, that would be, you know, that'd be pretty cool, but I don't think that's what he's getting at here. They worked with all of their mind. Right? What does the Bible tell us? To love the Lord our God with what? All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were able to move forward in the face of great doubt, of anxiety, of fear. Why? Because of Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Right? They had their minds set on the Lord instead of set on what was happening around them. Now, the context of that verse, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, the context of that verse is about holy living, but I think it's also a good reminder of where we are to keep our eyes set at all times, but particularly in times of struggle, in times of fear, in times of hardship. Keep our eyes set on the Lord, right? And this is good that they had their eyes set there because the builder's troubles were not over. We read here that the enemies of God's people there were now planning an attack, an assault on the walls, on the people, and on the Lord. And here we even have the city of Ashdod now added to the list from the ones we've seen before. Right, that was to the west of Jerusalem, right, the areas of the former Philistines. So here we now have Jerusalem fully encircled. Right, Samaria to the north, the Ammonites to the east, the Arabs to the south, and now the Ashdodites, whatever you would say that word, all right, to the west. So what did Nehemiah do? He met the threat in a practical way by posting guards to keep watch for such attack, but he also met it in a spiritual way by, guess what he did? He prayed, all right? He set the watch, but he also prayed. And more accurately, the text says, we prayed. He led the people in prayer. They sought after the Lord because they understood where their ultimate watch, where their ultimate strength, where their ultimate hope was found. It is as we embrace the truth of Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Now, as we embrace that, that we can live into how that psalm ends. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You can't do that without doing the first step. Knowing and embracing that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Okay, now I can be still and know that he is God and that he has it under control. And this is the focus that Nehemiah gave to those as he implored them in verse 14 to remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Seeing multiple examples in our passage today of prayer also being followed by action. They prayed and then they continued building. I like the comment that Pastor John MacArthur offers. It says this, quote, Nehemiah effectively turned the situation over to the Lord in his prayer, and then he returned his focus to the work the Lord had given him. Turned it over to the Lord in prayer, and then he returned his focus to the work that the Lord had given him. Y'all, it's easy to get overwhelmed. I say this as someone who often struggles with that. It's easy to get anxious. It's easy to get almost paralyzed when facing hardship, when facing difficulties, when facing struggles. And the message here is to give it to God and keep moving forward. To give it to God and to keep moving forward. But even then, even as we know that, as we try to embrace that, it doesn't mean that, well, that situation's totally behind me now, right? I don't have to think about it anymore, okay? No, it's still there. But we know that God is with us in the midst of that situation. See, here the builders, they still struggled. Whether it was the threat of an impending attack, or it was simply the hard work of stacking stones. That was not easy work, okay? Remember we did that math last week? There was a lot of stones, okay? So half the wall, they've now stacked over 400,000 cubes of stones, all right? This had been hard, toilsome work. And the word for laborers in verse 10, all right? It talks about the laborers were getting tired and they were losing hope. The word for laborers in verse 10 is literally burden bearers. Right? Burden bearers. That leads me to the natural question of is your strength ever depleted as a burden bearer? Whether you're carrying burdens of your own or you're trying to carry the burdens of others, is your strength ever depleted in that? Do you ever feel like the builders did that the task is simply too much? All right, they said, there's no way we're going to get this wall rebuilt. All right, it's too much. Okay, seemed great starting out, but it's just too much. And do we ever feel that way, that the task is simply too much, that the vision, you know, God gave us a vision to be a part of a ministry or to start something, and all of a sudden it seems like it's too much? Or the family struggle that we're going through, God, it seems overwhelming. It seems like any thought of hope here just seems too much. The relationship we hope to repair, the disease we want to see healed. And see, the truth is, when we look at the whole wall, it can be overwhelming. When we look at the whole thing, and God, how can this ever get fixed? How can this situation ever be resolved? It's too much. When we look at the whole wall, it can seem overwhelming, but a wall is not built all at one time. A wall is built one block by one block by one block. So the takeaway for us is, in whatever task, whatever goal, whatever mission at hand, let's be sure to just ask ourselves this question when we feel overwhelmed. God, what block would you have me stack today? Right? God, you know what's on my heart. You know what I'm struggling with. You know what I want, this ministry I want to be a part of. You know this sickness I want to see healed that seems overwhelming. God, you know that this friendship that needs to be repaired, but it seems beyond repair. God, you know what I'm struggling with. It seems so overwhelming. What's the one block I can stack today? What's the one God-guided step I can take today that will help me in that journey? And then guess what? You take that step and then you say, God, what's the next step? What's the next block to be stacked? Block by block by block as God leads us. Our final truth this morning is this. A strong community is one that can depend on one another. Look at verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So Nehemiah had the people focused and he had them prepared for a possible attack that might come from the surrounding cities. And one other practical thing I want us to remember is this. We can make a good target for spiritual attack, particularly when we're exhausted or we're overwhelmed or we're in the midst of, you know, trying to live into the work that God has given us. In those moments, we can be particularly, like, you know, good targets for a spiritual attack. So just like the people, Nehemiah had the people ready here, we are prepared when we acknowledge that, as the Bible says, the devil is a prowling, lion. He's a lying lion, okay? All right, those words go together. All right, looking for an opportunity to attack. And so we make sure we are armed, right? Nehemiah had guards with weapons at the ready. Those who carried the building materials did so, it says, with a weapon in one hand. I think they had to be strong. They probably had one arm that was really strong. All right, I'm carrying big rocks with this arm and my sword over here. All right, they had really big biceps on their left arm. I'm assuming they were right-handed. That's very right-handedness of me, okay? All right, you left-handed people, don't send me angry emails later, okay? All right, I love you too. All right, those who actually labored at the wall did so with a sword on their hip. And likewise, we're reminded, as I talked about earlier with the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded to be armed with the full armor of God, to be putting that on, to combat those accusations, those doubts, those temptations that the devil would throw at us. We are armed with the truth of God. We are armed with his call to righteous living. We are armed with the peace of knowing that we are forgiven and therefore children of God, strengthened by him to stand. The question also is, do we go about the business of each day like the builders did here with a weapon in our hand? All right? And I'm not asking you to walk around with a big club in your hand or anything, okay? All right, but do we go about the business of each day with a weapon in hand, armed, as the Bible says us, with the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Do we go about our business each day armed with the Word of God? So that we may face whatever situations the day brings us. So that we may face temptations that come from around us or that come from within us. So that we may have what we need for wisdom, strength, and encouragement. And we wield that sword by living into Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And word after word after word of Christ reminds us that God is for us, that he is our strength, that he is our provider. And our final thought for chapter 4 is community. See, one group looked out for the other, whether it was standing on guard while one group worked or while one group slept, whether it was standing behind, keeping the watch, looking out for anything that may be coming their way. Nehemiah, as the leader, he lived into community. And he didn't ask anything of others that he himself wasn't willing to do to be part of that community. And here we see that power of community, united, under the strength and purpose of God, and what can be accomplished as we are united in that. But the power of community is so much more than just achieving God-sized mission. Now, that's a good thing, and that's a big thing. Together, we can achieve God-sized missions. But the power of community also reminds us that we have access to God-sized support and God-sized encouragement from each other. While the builders were focused on their individual section, I'm building right here, this is the wall, this is the piece I have, a lot of them built right beside their homes, we learned last week. While they were focused on their individual section, they were reminded that they were part of a larger community. They weren't doing it alone. And that if there was a need in their section, that the trumpet would blast and others would come running to be with them and to surround them and to support them in that time. And what that leads me to is this. My prayer is that no one feels they have to go it alone. And that if we have failed anyone in being good community to them, then I would ask for forgiveness. And my prayer is that when we see a need for someone, that we would sound the trumpet and rally to their support. And I see y'all do that time and time and time again. But I also want to encourage each of us that if we have a need, that we would blow the trumpet ourselves. Because sometimes others don't know about the need. So let's blow the trumpet and invite others to come be a part of whatever we're going through to support us and to encourage us. And I've seen that happen. And I've seen y'all rise when people do that. Rise to the occasion. Friday night, I was walking out of Food Lion I call Food Lion my second office. I spend a lot of time there. I see a lot of y'all there, all right? And my eyes were drawn to the T-shirt of this woman in front of me. It was the back, her back, and I was following behind her. And on her T-shirt, you know, we had a math theme last week, so I'm going to finish with a math theme again today. It had the, it used the math greater than, whichever way I'm going here, greater than symbol. And it said, we are greater than me. I almost said, we is greater than me. That wouldn't be right, though, I don't think. It said, we are greater than me. And I was like, oh, that's cool. And immediately the thought that popped to my head, I said, you know what else goes with that? I didn't say this to her. I said it in my mind. I said, he is greater than me. And so I'm walking out the store and I'm thinking, he is greater than me. We are greater than me. And I was like, hey, wait a second. That's the theme of Nehemiah chapter 4 this week. It's that reminder that leaning into God, we find strength. But also leaning into the power of community. Right? We, together, are greater than just me trying to go alone. Leaning into God, leaning into community, that's where we find the strength we need. Pray with me, please. Father God, again, I thank you for this word, this scripture, this passage. God, I pray that I have handled it well this morning, Lord. And if anything is not of you, Lord, or anything has caused confusion, God, I pray that you would just clear that up, Lord. We trust your spirit to superintend this word in all of our hearts today, God. So God, I pray that we would lean this week more and more into you, Lord, remembering, God, that you are greater, and that in you we have all the hope we need, all the strength we need, Lord. That we remember the Lord who is great and mighty. But God, that we would also remember that you invite us into community with one another. And Lord, that in that community we would be there for each other. And we would share with one another when we have a need, Lord. And we would rally to that person. And we would rally to that family. And we would rally to whatever need it is, Lord. And God, as we think about injustice in the world. And we think about those who would seek the harm of others. Those who would stand against you and your people, Lord. God, our prayer is that ultimately their hearts would be changed. God, our prayer is that wickedness would be foiled, wickedness would be thwarted. God, that justice and righteousness and holiness would reign in our earth. And that any who are walking in paths that are against those things, Lord, that their hearts would be changed. That you would call them to yourself, Lord. God, they would experience the forgiveness of sins. They would experience the blotting out of sins, all because they've experienced the work of Jesus. Your work, Jesus, that we celebrate today as we move to the communion table. So God, we ask all of this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.